Last week we climbed Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac, and in that story you find that Isaac represents or is a type of Jesus Christ sacrificed by the Father that we might be saved from our sins. We're going forward this time about 340 years to the nation of Israel, as they are now about 2 million strong descendants of Isaac. They are in Egypt, and God is about to free them from bondage using the hand of a man named Moses. You know the story. God sends the plagues and then divides the Red Sea and delivers the people from the pursuing Pharaoh and his army. They're on their way now to the Promised Land, which God says flows with milk and honey, a land that at the present belongs to other people, but God said, it's my land, I created, and I will give it to you. 50 days into the journey, they come to our next mountain that we want to consider. It's one that is probably the best known mountain in the Bible by just about anybody, and that's Mount Sinai. This is where God brought them 50 days after leaving Egypt. And there he meets with them and he speaks with Moses, of course, who is the leader of the people. It's at this time he gives them the Ten Commandments. But that is not going to be our concern or our interest because they do not refer to the crucifixion of Christ. At Mount Sinai, we find Moses is a type or a symbol of Jesus Christ. And that which Moses represents to us is that he is the mediator between God and man. That is, Israel could not go to God themselves. They had to go through the man Moses, thus making Moses the mediator. God came down, talked to Moses. Moses went and talked to the people. If the people needed rain, they went to Moses. Moses went to God. If they needed manna, they went to Moses, and Moses went to God. God would come down to Moses and tell him that he was going to send them rain or send them manna or send them food. And so, therefore, Moses is a mediator. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. Sinful man cannot come into God's holy presence. He must come through a mediator. That is still true. That's where Christ fits into the picture. Jesus Christ is the mediator between sinful man and a holy God. Men think they can run into God's presence when they want to. They cannot come into God's presence unless they come through a mediator who will speak on their behalf. That's the very reason you and I pray in Jesus' name. He must take our prayer and get the prayer request granted. He must be the mediator. We can only go to the Father through Christ. All right, there is one mediator between God and man, says Paul to Timothy, the man Christ Jesus. To establish himself as the mediator, which we're going to learn in this story of this mountain, Jesus gave himself a ransom. That's the cross, that's the crucifixion. Jesus gave himself a ransom. In doing that, he becomes the mediator. I hope I don't lose you this morning in trying to illustrate this great point about Christ being the mediator not of food and water as Moses did, but Christ is going to be the mediator of an eternal life, a promised land far greater than Canaan, one known as heaven. We're talking about one who will mediate for you salvation, which is a far greater gift than God gave to the Israelites on their way to the land of Canaan. You can't get salvation any other way than through a mediator. God can give people merciful gifts, but salvation cannot be given unless it comes through the mediator, and the gift of salvation is not possible even to God unless the mediator is willing to die on the cross to gain man's release from sin. And this is truly taught now as we go up Mount Sinai. Our object here again will not be the Ten Commandments, because that has no direct connection between Christ's death or with Christ's death on the cross. God came down to Moses and said, I want to have a meeting with the people. I try to give this in a synopsis to you without reading all the verses. God came down for one specific reason. And it was not to give the Ten Commandments primarily, but it was to make a covenant with the people. He came down for a contract. He came down for the signing of a contract. He came down to find out if Israel was willing to enter into a contract or covenant with him. Their part of the contract would be they must obey his commandments, which he would soon give. And his side of the contract was if they would obey his commandments, then he would bless them and favor them like no other people. They would get God's best things, God's good things, the things that they would truly want. They would get these only if they would agree to make a covenant. Now, please follow me here, people. You cannot get God's best, the things you really want from God, unless you are willing to agree to a covenant with him. A lot of folks say, gimme, 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 gimme. But God says, first for I gimme, gimme, I want to make a covenant with you. And so God's best comes through a covenant. And those unwilling to make a covenant will never get God's best. And the covenant will be made through the mediator. All right? And so God comes down, tells Moses his intention. He would like to meet with the people and get their agreement to make a covenant. Moses goes to the people. This is Exodus chapter 19. And tells the people, God says he'd like to make a covenant with us. And he's going to give us some laws, and our obligation will be to obey the laws he gives us. Will you obey them? And the people said, we will obey the laws of God to get God's best, to get that land of Canaan, to get that promised land. We will do what God asks. And so God goes back up the mountain and tells God, they are agreeing with you that they will make a covenant. And they even made the promise they would obey the commandments even before they found out what the commandments were. Now, when you come to chapter 24, you come to the day of the ceremony of the signing of the covenant. And this is what we want to be concerned about this morning in our study of climbing up the mountain and have mountaintop experiences. Exodus 24, verse 4 through 8. Moses wrote down all the laws that God gave him on the mountain. He rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. Half the blood in the basin he sprinkled on the altar and the book, and the other half he took and sprinkled on the people and said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and will be obedient. And Moses said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, is this ceremony that we have climbed Mount Sinai to consider? For is this ceremony that gives us valuable information about the death of Christ on the cross? Again, I want to emphasize God's promise to Israel of his greatest blessings hinge on this covenant being made. No covenant, then no special favors of God. Actually, no promised land. They'd never get there. He would not make them his people. He would not do anything for them that he did not do for other nations that did not belong to him. And so God's saying to them, I want something for you that nobody else has, but to get that, you must make a covenant with me. All of us are familiar with covenants. It's nothing but a contract. There are oral contracts and there are written contracts. In a real sense, you have both oral and written contracts here. The people said, we will obey. And God said to Moses, I will bless. And then God said, let's put this in writing. And this is where we get to the cross. Now, let's put this in writing. It would not be possible for God just to make a covenant orally. And somebody said, well, let's just get a piece of paper and write it down. It wouldn't be that easy for God to make this covenant. For this covenant would require two things. Number one, it would require the sacrifice of an animal, a lamb. Also, it would require the use of the blood of the sacrifice to make the covenant binding. to even make the covenant possible. They couldn't just sit and write on a piece of paper and say, God, you sign it and we sign it. No animal had to die for the covenant to even be made existent. There could have been no covenant. There could have not been this covenant, which brings God's greatest blessings. This covenant would not have been possible had there not been the sacrifice of the animal and the blood applied to the book and to the people. And through that signing, in a sense, it was signed by blood. It was not a difficult covenant to understand. God says, you obey me and I'll bless you. I mean, that's a very, very, very simple contract. But the thing that was different was that God said, it requires the sacrifice of the animal for me to make this covenant. I have to have something to sign this covenant with. And that has to be produced by the sacrificed animal. God says, in a real sense, I must have the blood of the sacrificed substitute sinner. I must have the blood of the Savior. I must have the blood of my Isaac. I must have the blood of my son. I must have the blood of my chosen lamb. And through that blood, I will sign the covenant to forgive you and bless you untold. But without the blood of the animal, and the blood must then be applied to the people, implying the salvation and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ must be applied to the people, then there is still no covenant. And so the blood of the animal typifies, represents again the precious blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross. There he was made the sacrifice that God required for the covenant to go into effect. Had Christ not died on Calvary, then there could not have been a covenant. Had there been no covenant, there could not have been salvation or the promised land of heaven or the God's best and God's benefits and forgiveness of sin. There could have been none of these things had Christ not provided the sacrifice and the blood for God to make the covenant between him and the sinner. It's very obvious how this thing all ties together. I hope it is as I speak to you. Jesus spoke of himself being this sacrifice when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now keep in mind, God is making a covenant with the nation of Israel using the blood of an animal. Later on in history, God announces to Isaiah and Ezekiel that God is going to make a second, a new covenant, a better covenant that will give and provide far better things than was promised to Israel under the first covenant. But for God to make the second covenant, just like the first covenant, there is going to be required a sacrifice and bloodshed. It will again be a blood covenant. Only the second covenant will not use the blood of an animal. It will use the blood of God's only begotten Lamb, God's only Son, to make the second covenant. I'd rather have the benefits, people, of the second covenant than I would the first covenant. They're a lot better. Now, Jesus, during the Passover feast, when he went through the third cup in the Passover feast, he said this, and Jesus took the cup, Matthew 26:27-28, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, now drink all of that. Now, that nothing unusual about that. That's what they always did in the third course of the Passover meal. But what he said next was totally different. For drink this is symbolic of my blood. Now, wait a minute. Symbolic of my blood, which will be shed for the establishment of a new covenant. And in this covenant, you shall gain the remission of sins. Jesus announces that he is the sacrifice, that it will be his blood that will establish the new and second covenant that will provide man with forgiveness of sin and remission of sin forever. He's talking here about salvation from sin. That wasn't promised in the first covenant. But this covenant can only be made possible, says Jesus, by my sacrifice. And by the shedding of my blood, this covenant will be ratified. In this instance, Christ is portraying himself as what? As the mediator. Christ is going to secure for us from God the Father a covenant. He's the go-between. He says, I can get a better deal for you from God the Father than was gotten back there at Mount Sinai, if I use the word deal. Better contract, better provisions than the one back there at Mount Sinai. But I and I alone can mediate this new covenant. If you want the benefits of the covenant, you have to come to me. But for me to provide the benefits of the covenant, I must provide the blood the covenant is signed in. And my blood must be sprinkled on you, and I must go between my Father and you to gain you forgiveness. You shall be cleansed by my blood, you shall be saved by my blood, and I will gain for you a new covenant, which will provide you great blessings for all eternity, not just for temporary time. But Christ says, I am the mediator. This last week I was talking to a lady who mentioned a friend of hers who was in a woman's Bible study. And somehow the subject came up of how about all these people who are sincere worshipers of Buddha and the Islamic people and the Hindus and whatever else. And the group concluded, well, God is a big God, and God is an inclusive God, meaning everybody will be included in God's heaven, no matter what religion they belong to. That is utterly false. Christ is the only mediator, not Buddha, not some other God. Christ is the only mediator between God, Father, sinful man. Only means He is it, and there are no others. That's very exclusive, not inclusive. Unless you come through the mediator, you are excluded from the covenant, which means you are excluded from the salvation provided by the covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more can the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit offered himself without spot to God, there is the sacrifice of the animal. He offered himself without spot. The blood of Christ can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of His death, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The first covenant did not provide eternal inheritance. It promised the land of Canaan. It didn't promise the land of heaven. It promised good crops and good territory, but it didn't promise the paradise of eternity. Christ provides for us a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. There are greater promises made to us people in the second covenant. There are good promises made to Israel in the first covenant. There are better promises made to us in the second covenant. Hebrews 8, 6. But now hath Christ obtained a more excellent ministry, that is, than Moses. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which gives us better promises. Instead of inheritance just of the land, we get to inherit the new heaven and the new earth. The new covenant places you in the eternal family of God, not just the earthly family. It gives you a new birth. Makes you a new creature. That wasn't in the first covenant. It gains you favors that are reserved only for the redeemed. That wasn't in the first covenant. It gives you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, enable you to keep His commandments. That was not in the first covenant. You get an inheritance that belongs to Christ. You will share with Him in His inheritance. That was not in the first covenant. It provides you the power to be delivered from sin. That power was not in the first covenant. So God's best comes to us through a covenant. God's best covenant was the one established by Jesus Christ, and it's the only one now that He operates under in dealing with sinful man, Jew and Gentile alike. God comes to man, He says, I'd like to make a covenant with you. And Christ becomes the mediator. And then Father says, you deal with my Son, have His blood applied to your life, accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and then my Son shall intercede, and He shall be granted your pardon and your forgiveness. And you shall then be given from me the benefits and the favors that go only to my family. The promises that all of us want God to keep are the promises, actually, that fall underneath the covenant. There would have been no covenant such as this had there been no cross, had there been no shedding of the blood of Christ. And so now we have learned something new, hopefully, about why Christ died upon the cross. It was to provide us a covenant, which provides many great promises. And Christ is the mediator and the only mediator of that covenant. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There's your mediator. You can't go to him direct and get the benefits of this covenant. You must come to me. You can't bypass me and go to Buddha. You can't bypass me and go to some other God. You have to come straight to me, and then you have to make a covenant with me. You have to agree that I can possess your life. You must give yourself to me as Israel gave themselves to God. You must become mine, my people. And if you agree to that, then I will give you the benefits of the covenant, which I had to pay my life and my shed blood to even make possible. But you cannot leave Christ out of the picture, because as you go up Mount Sinai, remember, you have to have a mediator. And that mediator for us, folks, is Jesus Christ. And he provides a better covenant with the better promises.